Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are once again in the book of Daniel. And this continuation of chapter 2 is the revelation of that secret that King Nebuchadnezzar had demanded of the wise men and the sorcerers, that they tell him not only the interpretation of the dream, but the actual dream itself. And here we see that the order has come down to execute all of the wise men of Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends. But we see the mercy of God intervene in the plans of the wicked king. And this is a plea for mercy. Daniel and his friends, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, went to the Lord in their time of difficulty as a pattern of how we ought to approach our needs. Rather than looking to human help, we ought to first turn to the Lord, who is merciful and gracious. Great is thy faithfulness. The hymn is 27.
Fail not.
against this backdrop of the pronunciation of doom against all of the wise men of Babylon, the carrying out of the sentence of death for their failure to deliver the secret unto the king. Daniel's given that secret. He praises the God of heaven. He reminds King Nebuchadnezzar himself that there is a God in heaven. And this too, along with the sentence of death, is a reminder to us that there is a God. There is an eternal judge. There is one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a day of reckoning for the wicked. There will be a day of reward for the faithful. Day of judgment, day of wonder. 241. This order from Nebuchadnezzar went out to slay all of the wise men, all of the educated intellectuals, the philosophers, the magicians, and the soothsayers, all the fortune tellers. Daniel and his friends were numbered in among those because they were identified as the wise men of Babylon. It would have been a time of stress, a very distressing time. But rather than panic, rather than seeking to flee the kingdom, Daniel and his friends turned to the Lord. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. The hymn is 696.
God. Thank you, Bob.
Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Daniel 2, verses 14 to 30. Daniel 2, 14 to 30.
Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and in the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart."
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the source of all wisdom and truth, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And we pray that you would help us to recognize him for who he is and to exalt his name, for his name is above every other name. And we pray that you would help us to have the spirit of Daniel, that when we recognize and discern your truth, that we do not take credit ourselves, but that we give the honor and the glory, the praise to the one who is worthy. We pray that you would meet needs this morning, the health needs around us, many who need your healing hand and your strength. And we pray for the working of your spirit in the hearts and the lives of those of our families and friends who need to know Christ. We pray for those even as Daniel prayed that the lives of not only himself and his friends might be spared, but that the lives of the wise men, those who were the intellectuals, the leaders of society. We pray for those in government. We pray for those in positions of authority. And pray that you might recognize, or that they might recognize their need for a Savior, and that your will would be done. We thank you that you are the one who raises up kings and puts them down, that you are sovereign, and that though times change from our perspective, you are the one who transcends time. You know the end from the beginning. You are the author and the finisher of all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into Daniel this morning, we commemorate a date in history. It was May 20th, the year 1877, that the missionary James Chalmers landed on the South Pacific island of Rarotonga. James Chalmers was a Scottish-born young man. He had a desire to be a missionary at a very early age. Even before he was saved, he had this notion of being a missionary. But as time passed, he drifted into the ways of the world, and he became not only a cynic or a critic, but very hostile to the things of the gospel. As a young man, he was a gang leader, very much like the young man that we considered last week. He made it his task in life to disrupt the religious services, the revivals of his day in Scotland. And he went with the purpose of disrupting the preaching of the gospel one evening, but he came under conviction of the Holy Ghost. And he recognized that he was on the wrong side of the fence. And he turned to the Lord in humility and in repentance. He became a law clerk. But as time passed and as he grew in the things of the Lord, by age 20 he felt the call to missionary service. He initially thought that God's calling was to Africa. But the opportunity opened for him to go to the South Pacific. He was sent to Rarotonga on May 20th, 1867. And as he came ashore on that day, he was a bit disheartened to recognize that there had been some Christianization of the island. Certain parts of the island had been exposed to the gospel. He was hoping for the opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel in some place where the message of Christ was not known at all. But he quickly realized that there was still work to do there. It was a place of a lot of nominal Christianity, a lot of decisionism, a lot of things which he recognized to be unscriptural. On top of that, there was a lot of drunkenness, alcoholism rampant on the island. And for 10 years, he labored there. He and his wife, Jane, were faithful witnesses of the power of Christ to transform lives. He began to publish a newspaper. He began to be instrumental in the development of the society with Christian principles. But in 1877, after 10 years on Rarotonga, he was called to Papua New Guinea. New Guinea was a far more remote, far less civilized place, a place of cannibals. And he desired to go there, and he and his wife went there within 2 years. His wife Jane had died. And several years later, he married again. He married a childhood friend of his first wife, and she came to the island of New Guinea. They endured much hardship over the next 20 years or so. And even by the year 1900, there was still serious opposition to the gospel message in New Guinea. The headhunters, the cannibals, were still very well entrenched. But he believed that he could reach them with the gospel message. And this one particular area, he knew it to be very dangerous. But he also sought to deliver the word of the Lord unto them. He went into the region with another missionary friend of his, and they were summoned to this great feast in 1901. They arrived on shore, they got out of their boats, they went ashore, and they were immediately surrounded and clubbed and killed, and they became the great feast. But James Chalmers lived his life and gave his life for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are still areas of New Guinea that are very backward, very remote, and yet the gospel is going forth on the island of New Guinea even today. So thus we remember James Chalmers, Scottish missionary to the South Pacific. There is a God in heaven. This, again, is a continuation of the story from the first part of chapter 2. The order has gone forth from King Nebuchadnezzar to slay all of the wise men and all of the sorcerers, all the magicians and the soothsayers and all of the philosophers and all that. Throughout the kingdom, throughout Babylon, the mighty empire. It's apparent, though, as we considered last time together, the leaders of the various groups that were called together to advise the king, to hear his demand, that not all of the wise men were present. And it's apparent that Daniel and his friends at this early stage of the process were not among those initially summoned and given the demand to tell the dream and to give its interpretation. And yet, because of their training, because of their demonstration of gifts, they were numbered among the wise men of Babylon. They were among those, therefore, who were subject to this order of execution. And we see here in verse 14 and onward that Daniel becomes aware that something is about to happen, something ominous. Arioch, the captain of the guard. Arioch in the Babylonian is a word which means tall or long. He was apparently a rather imposing individual. Oftentimes the biblical names have some kind of a representation of their character or their appearance or whatever. And he, as the captain of the guard, would have been the chief executioner of any order from King Nebuchadnezzar that it was time to execute an enemy. And Arioch, thus, has gone forth. He's beginning to round up the wise men, and he encounters Daniel. Daniel responds not with fear, not with terror, but it's apparent that he responds very calmly and wisely to the situation. He asks Arioch for an explanation. He poses the question, why has this order from King Nebuchadnezzar been so hasty? Perhaps another rendering of the hasty would be that why is it so severe? Why is it so extreme? And we see here that wise and calm approach by Daniel doesn't just get shrugged off. It doesn't get rebuked with an order to be silent. Arioch reveals the matter to Daniel. And again, that's the word of God, perhaps being manifested in the life and the manners of Daniel. He no doubt knew God's principle that a soft answer turns away wrath. Arioch, no doubt, was getting all kinds of responses from those to whom he was being sent out to round up and to prepare for execution. But Daniel's approach of calmness and wisdom and submission even, prompted Arioch to tell him the nature of why this order had come down. Daniel immediately desires to glorify his God. Yes, he desires a solution. He seeks time to deliver the answer that the king has demanded. Again, an indicator that Daniel to this point was not aware of the foregoing occurrences. He was not aware of the demand from the king to reveal the dream and to interpret it. And yet we've seen in the end of the previous chapter that Daniel's abilities in this area are becoming more widely known. And he was chief among his Hebrew captives in this area. So God has set the stage for his service to commence. He's completed the 3 years of training and orientation to the Babylonian Empire. Now he's ready to demonstrate his faithfulness to God and his willingness to be used in whatever station he has been placed. He has been captured out of Judah, taken from Jerusalem, taken from everything that he knew, and placed in a position of captivity. And though it was a elevated status of captivity as slavery goes, nevertheless, he was a captive. He was a slave. He did not have the freedom. He did not have the liberty to openly practice his faith as he had once done in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, he did not panic. He trusted the Lord. He looked to the Lord for guidance. And as we see here, he petitions for time. Previously, the wise men, the sorcerers, the leaders of the Chaldeans had asked for time too. But the king had responded angrily. He recognized that they were trying to buy time so that hopefully times would change. Either that there would be a new king, or there would be circumstances that develop that caused the king to back off of his order, his demand upon them. They perhaps hoped for a change in the empire, a change in the emperor himself. But Daniel's petition was responded to a little bit differently. Whereas the king thought that the wise men, the sorcerers, were simply buying time so that they might contrive lying words and schemes of their own to effect an escape, perhaps. Such is apparently not the reaction to Daniel's request. There may have been an appointed time set in the future as to when these executions would be carried out, or the order itself may, at this point, have been put on hold to give the proper time. We're not told the detail of that transaction. We're simply told here in this passage that Daniel returns to his house. He returned to his house to pray. He summons his friends, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we've already seen. And these four have a prayer meeting, perhaps like no other prayer meeting that they've ever had in their life. But it's not a panicked petition. They're simply praying for the mercies of the Lord. But it's a specific request. They're petitioning not merely that the Lord's will shall be done, but they are bold enough, as the people of God can be bold, to approach the throne of grace. We are given the access to that throne of mercy, the throne of grace. And Daniel and his friends petition God for his mercies to know the secret of the king's dream, with the corresponding effect that if they obtain that knowledge of the secret of the king's dream and its interpretation, that they might not die along with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. the construction of that phrase might lead us to think that they're simply praying so that they're not killed along with the rest of the wise men, or the rest of the magicians and the sorcerers. But the events that unfold later on, it makes it evident, it makes it apparent that Daniel and his friends are praying not just for their lives, but for the lives of the wise men as well. For while there is life, there is hope, and perhaps that they hoped and trusted by the revelation to the king, the confirmation of the fact that such secrets cannot be known to men, but that they are known only to God, and that there is a God unlike the man-made gods, the self-made gods of the Babylonians, a source of wisdom and truth unlike the system of higher learning and higher education that Babylon had of that day, but it was a wisdom and a source of truth that was divine in its origin, divine in its nature, and thus that God was the source, and that perhaps this revelation might cause some of them not only to be left alive, but also to come to an understanding and a worship of this God of the Bible, God of his forefathers. So there was an evangelistic aspect to this petition as well, that they might be spared. So it wasn't simply a selfish dream or a selfish prayer to know the dream and to thus escape execution. It was a desire on the part of Daniel and his three friends to keep some of the other wise men alive as well, that they might come to an understanding of truth. It's quite likely that some of the chief of the wise men and sorcerers and magicians have already been killed, because it says the order had gone forth. It was underway. And as the steps were made to assemble the rest and to carry out the completeness of the order, then they reached down to Daniel and his friends. But nevertheless, we see that there's time. Perhaps a stay of the order, perhaps a delay of the execution date. And Daniel and his three friends petition God for his merciful response to this urgent need of theirs. They were facing a deadline from all appearances, and yet they calmly went to the throne of grace to seek the answer to their problem. And many times we have no human help apparent. There's no human way to extract ourselves from a difficulty in which we find ourselves. But like Daniel and his friend, we can remember and realize that there is help available. God, there is a God. There is a God in heaven. A God which is far different than anything that we can imagine as far as our self-made, self-contrived ideas of God. But there is a God in heaven. And that God in heaven responds to Daniel. He gives them the source of the dream. The prayer is successful. James tells us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We've seen indications already that Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, were righteous men. They would not be tempted with the delicacies, the dainties of the king's cafeteria. They would not indulge in the fine living of food and drink that the king offered them to prepare them for the service in the government. And by declining the wining and dining of the king's food, they had manifested themselves as stronger, 10 times better than the rest who were in such training. And thus the outcome of the experiment was that they were allowed to eat that which they had petitioned to eat. They chose to do what God said rather than man, and the result was 10 times better. They were in a far better condition than the rest. God always blesses faithfulness. He hears the prayer of the righteous and the faithful. And again, sometimes the prayer isn't always what we anticipate. His ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts. And sometimes we may not see until later that the answer no to a prayer was actually better, and according to the will of God, not only for His glory, but in the end for our good. Sometimes our prayers are too selfish and too narrow. And He knows what we need even before we ask. So we should not despair. We should not criticize and question our faith when an answer to a prayer does not come down the way that we expect it to come. Because He is God. And He does all things well. This answer to prayer prompts an immediate response from Daniel and his three friends. They praise the God of heaven. They praise Him for His wisdom and His might. He had provided them not only the understanding, the interpretation of the dream, the wisdom to see what it all meant, but He provided that secret thing, what the king had actually thought in the first place. The thoughts that prompted this dream on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. And thus He showed His divine power, His omniscience, His ability to know those secret things in the heart of man. And He revealed them to Daniel. Daniel's response was one of praise. Praise the God of heaven forever and ever. And this ought to be our attitude of praise. Not just a simple thank you, God, but a continual willingness to acknowledge God's blessing in what He has provided. If He has provided salvation, to be continually thankful for that. Not just to pat ourselves on the back for having escaped hell and to go about our merry way, but to realize that the transforming power of the Spirit of God in our lives is actually preparing us and making us fit, making us ready for that great day when we will enter into that eternal rest, the eternal glory, the eternal reward, where we shall receive those heavenly treasures and not the earthly treasures that moth and rust can corrupt. But Daniel praises God. He and his friends acknowledge the goodness of God, His wisdom, His might. For He had done something for them that was beyond the power of all of the dark powers, the spiritual powers of wickedness, the demonic sources of wisdom and understanding. God's wisdom was far superior to anything that the magicians or the sorcerers or the fortune tellers could come up with on their own. Thus, Daniel is given the understanding, the interpretation of the dream. He acknowledges that God is not only the possessor of those things, wisdom and understanding and might, but that He imparts them, He translates them, He gives them to His servants. And thus Daniel's understanding, this ability to know the dream and to interpret the dream, had been given to him. It had been entrusted to him by this omniscient, omnipotent God. Thus, Daniel is full of praise. He praises God, not just in that instant, but forever and ever. His faithfulness that had prompted this favorable response to the prayer, the prayer support, the intercession on the part of the other three, is a testimony to us of the power of group prayer. Many times we think we can just go it our own way and do it alone. But the power of the people of God together also has power. And this is shown in the lives of Daniel and Azariah and Hananiah and Mishael. This answer to prayer comes not just because Daniel is faithful, but because his friends are faithful. Because they gathered together in Daniel's house. And they brought their need before the throne of heaven. And God heard them. And he answered. He provided the solution to the problem. And thus they resolved to praise God. God had given them the answer. And Daniel immediately goes to Arioch. He acknowledges, or he has acknowledged God. He has recognized that God is sovereign over the affairs of even the great kingdoms of the earth. He's the one who raises up empires and puts them down. He's the one who puts kings on the throne and takes them out. Likewise, even in our world today, he is the one who puts presidents in the White House, and he puts leaders in Congress. Whether it's for a blessing or for a judgment, nevertheless, it is God who allows them and enables them to obtain their earthly positions of power and influence. Whether it be in a country such as ours with a president, or whether it be in a country which still exists in the world today with a king or with a dictator or whatever the method of government is, we can be assured that God is in control of it all. It is he who has ordained civil government. It is he who holds those civil governments accountable to himself for the ways in which they bless the righteous and punish the wicked. Too many times government has a tendency to do the reverse, to encourage and to prosper the wicked and to punish the righteous. We see that in many areas of the world, and in recent years we've seen that even to a degree in our own country, where true Christianity is the only thing that is not tolerated in this tolerance movement of our day. They have a claim that they're willing to tolerate everything. But the end result is that they tolerate anything and everything except biblical Christianity. But this acknowledgement of Daniel, he's in the greatest world empire that the world had known to that point. A power and a land control that far exceeded even the mighty power of the pharaohs of preceding generations. Nebuchadnezzar himself has recently defeated the Pharaoh of Egypt and extended the control of Babylon to extremes far beyond where it had ever been before. But Daniel understood that such things must be interpreted in light of eternity. Such things must be understood with the discernment that comes from an awareness that human rulers come and go, but God remains forever on his eternal throne. And thus, Daniel goes to King Nebuchadnezzar. He went through the chain of command. He didn't rush over to the palace and beat on the door and say, "King, I got it." No, he went to Arioch. He went through the chain of command. He knew that Arioch was the one who had been commissioned to gather up the wise men and to begin to carry out the king's order. So he goes back to Arioch and he says that he has the secret. God has given him the answer. And we see that apparently the deadline is rapidly approaching. Arioch goes to the palace in haste. He hurries over to King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, "I found a captive of the Hebrews who can give you the secret of the dream and to give its interpretation." Arioch, by this point, is fully willing to carry on the message. Apparently, Arioch was, though he was the chief executioner, though he was commissioned with the task of executing the criminals and the offenders in the kingdom, it's apparent that his reaction to Daniel's question, the desire to know what prompted this hasty, severe judgment, Arioch apparently had some reservations about it himself. Perhaps he thought it was too far-reaching. Perhaps he thought it was an excessive response or an unreasonable order that came because no man could know such. We don't know fully Arioch's heart. But there are some indications here that he sympathized with Daniel. He, just as Ashpenaz had been given a great affection for Daniel and his friends, it appears that so too Arioch recognized the character of Daniel. He understood that this was not like one of the other wise men of Babylon. He was not a typical sorcerer or a soothsayer. He was not a conniving, scheming guy who was always seeking to advance himself. And thus Arioch comes to the assistance and willingly and quickly goes to King Nebuchadnezzar and tells him he found the answer. He found a captive among the Hebrews who can give the secret of the dream. He's immediately brought into the presence of the king. Daniel immediately contrasts the wisdom of the Babylonians with that greater wisdom that comes only from God. The king asks him a point-blank question: can you tell me the dream and can you interpret it? And Daniel, again, rather than the human response, the self-serving response, yes, I can. No, Daniel's approach is different. His desire is to magnify again, even before the king. The principle of Scripture that we should not take thought for what we shall say when we are called before kings and magistrates and rulers. Daniel was not intimidated by the presence of the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. And he didn't take the easy way out and say, yeah, here it is. He says, this great secret that you desire to know, no man, no wise man, no sorcerer, no soothsayer, no magician, no Chaldean can give the answer. But the answer comes from the one, the only one who is able to give it. There is a God in heaven, verse 28. There is a God in heaven who knows the secrets of men, who understands these deep, dark things. And that God has made known to Daniel the secret that has troubled the king and that has prompted this great, severe punishment upon the wise men and upon the sorcerers, the magicians, and the Chaldeans. God in heaven. It's a refutation. It's a rebuttal of all of the false gods and all the false philosophies and the ways of the Babylonians. They thought they were the world's elite in these skills. They thought that they could read the future. The Chaldeans, the Magi, were the kingmakers. It was to them that the kingdoms of the world came for an interpretation of signs and wonders and determinations of who would have access to the kingdoms and the thrones of the world. But Daniel points out to them, in the presence of the king, so King Nebuchadnezzar is being confronted with this truth as well, that there is no man who can give the source of these things that have been asked. Again, he's glorifying God. He's praising God in the presence of these powerful, influential people, including the king of Babylon. And he tells them that no one can do it except this God in heaven. And therefore, it's a rebuttal and it's a refutation of all of the gods of Babylon. They had been an empire, a culture, which kind of synthesized all of the gods of the conquered peoples into their system. Very much like the Greeks and the Romans, they had a pantheon of gods. But they were gods made in the image of men. They all had their certain jurisdictions and their certain domains. Certain ones of them were popular in certain regions of the empire because they had been popular in that region before. And to integrate them into Babylon, Babylon usurped and integrated those gods as part of their own pantheon so that they would guarantee the loyalty of the conquered peoples. But Daniel's response here is a clear testimony to the king Nebuchadnezzar that the God of the conquered faithful in Judah is far different than those man-made gods of the rest of the conquered peoples. He was not a god who could be simply integrated into the Babylonian pantheon. He is the God in heaven. He's the creator. He's the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful. And thus, Daniel's testimony before Nebuchadnezzar, though it did not have immediate impact, we'll see later on in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, he has to go through a number of other experiences before he finally comes to the realization that this is the God who is the creator, the one who is the all-powerful one, the one who puts kings on the throne and takes them off. And he ultimately comes to understand the power of this God of the Bible. But in the meantime, Daniel is faithful to the God of his forefathers. He's not willing to accept the gods and goddesses of the place in which he has been placed. He doesn't follow that maxim, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. He remains faithful to his God, the God of his forefathers, the one who is the true God. And thus, Daniel stands firm, and he rebukes the king for having sought an earthly answer, a human answer to this great problem. He reminds the king that there's only one source of this truth. Then he goes about telling the king, O king, this secret that you desired to know, as you lay your head upon your pillow, you thought, what's going to happen in the future? Perhaps he was thinking about what would happen when he left the scene. He wondered about his successor. He wondered about his great empire. He wondered what would happen in the affairs of the world. And there are many people who wonder, even today, what is going to happen. There's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of prognosticators, fortune tellers running around in the world today. They've got proclamations and predictions about the stock market. They've got proclamations and predictions about who's going to win the World Series months and even years before it occurs.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.